Well, good morning. Good morning. AI, that's so funny. There's nothing artificial about me. Superficial, absolutely. Nothing artificial. Let me give you a short resume. I was a sinner saved by the grace of God. Turn to your Bibles in Mark chapter 13. That's all. Paul said, I don't need to know anything about you but Christ and Him crucified. Jesus reached down by His tremendous mercy and grace and invited me to be part of His family. And I was smart enough to say, okay. And He cleansed me and He made me whole. And I'm eternally grateful for that. And that is what I glory in. I was at a pastor's meeting back in the 90s. That's how old I am. That pastor asked me, what kind of style of preaching do you do? You know, you fire and brimstone, you exhorter, you tell stories. What do you do? And I thought about it for a moment. I said, well, picture this. 15 years old, learning to drive a stick shift uphill with stop signs and a tractor trailer behind you. That's my style of preaching. I'm not smooth like these other guys. These other guys are well-trained and well-versed. So I just apologize ahead of time. Mark chapter 13. Charlie said, if you send me your notes, your scriptures on a thumb drive, I'll be happy to do it. So I was home all night using my thumb, and somehow he didn't get the message. I am not good with that at all. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said, look, teacher, what wonderful stones are on all these buildings and how beautiful they are. What does your say? Do you see these great buildings? And let's look at that first word, and. Mark was not an English teacher because he knows you never start a sentence with a conjunction. If you're like me, you learned all your English on Schoolhouse Rock. Amen? Conjunction, junction, what's your? Yeah, there you are. And so you know you never start a sentence with a conjunction. Some translations say, as Jesus was walking out. This said, and. And as Charlie has done this year and last year, both of them done a wonderful job of when you're in the last week, the Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to Easter, they tell you what's going on each day. I absolutely love that last year when they did that for several weeks in a row. And Charlie mentioned it last week also. This is still the same day. It starts in chapter 11, verse 27, and it goes all the way to the end of chapter 13. One day. And Mark, right now, he says, and. This is the 33rd time he said, and, in chapter 11, 27 to 13, 1. And. I was reading it, and I thought, sure, he'd say, and one time at band camp, and just, I thought I was going to see that in there. But thank God he didn't. Some of you need to repent, I can tell. And. So today, I got some house cleaning for you. Story of the three pigs, throw in some yoga, and then hedonism. Be careful how you say that. Hedonism. That's what we're going to look at today. House cleaning. Since that's such a weird way to start a chapter, and, you know, it's a connective word, and it connects thoughts, it still goes back to chapter 12. So why would they put 13 there, right in this spot? Well, as we all know, Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1440. He printed his first Bible in 1450. And I'm just shifting gears on the hill. Just remember that. But it was in Latin. Yay! Hallelujah. First Bible, Latin, printing press. In 1927, a man called William Tisdale started translating into English, and he took, because when it was originally written, it was all just one sentence, the whole Bible, one sentence, basically, the whole, every epistle. No punctuation. Tisdale started putting paragraphs and started putting titles over to give you some idea of what paragraph you were reading. So it'd help you find it quicker in the scriptures, now that we had printed Bible. Some people from England came over, some Protestants, because they got kicked out of the church, because the Reformation happened in the 1517. Remember that day, Clark? That was a good day. I'm sorry. 1517, that's what it was. And then in 1560, the Geneva Bible was the first Bible in English that had chapters and verses. And so they're the ones that put it in there, chapters and verses. So they put it in there here. Don't know why. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's a little funny. 1611, the King James Bible came, and we're all set for the next few hundred years. Let me give you one example out of Scripture before we get into our text of where sometimes punctuation may be in the wrong place. It depends if you're a half full or a half empty kind of person. Isaiah 59, verse 19, the second half of the verse says this: "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them." Now, if you're a half empty person, that's how you read it. When the enemy comes in like a flood, oh my gosh, it's going to overtake me. And you just see the negative side of life. Now, if you move that comma, since it wasn't in the original Hebrew, if you move it back just three words, it reads like this: "When the enemy shall come in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard." Now, that's a half full person. Instead of focusing on the enemy is going to come to all of us, but instead of focusing on what the enemy is doing, oh, look at this flood behind me coming, man. You better watch. Oh, come on. You better watch out. So sometimes when you read Scripture, you see the punctuation, try to read it a little bit different. Not that you're going to, don't change the whole text, but you may get a different perspective. So that's one example for you. There are not too many. They did a pretty good job of putting punctuation in. Because here, they got the question marks and they got the exclamation marks, and that's good stuff. It's good for us. And as he went out of the temple, we're past the first word. Went out of the temple. 37 miracles Jesus is credited to. Two were in synagogues, which was not the temple. They were in meeting houses, synagogue. Two of them were in synagogues. The other 35 was out in the world. I hear people complain, why doesn't God move in church anymore? Why don't we see miracles today? Why don't we have the move of God like we used to? Hey, you got to get out of the church building. It's out there. If we want to look at the life of Jesus, it all happened out there. He left the temple, and when he leaves the temple, miracles followed him out there. They weren't in the building. They were out there. Why no temple today? Jesus said, "You see these great buildings? There will not be one left, one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The temple that Jesus was at was not Solomon's temple. That was destroyed in 587 BC by the Babylonians. 2 Corinthians chapter 36, 8 and 9 states that. They burnt the house of the Lord. Ezra came 70 years later, just like Jeremiah prophesied, and built a new temple, 516, and that lasted till 70 AD. This is the temple that Jesus was in. 70 AD, the Jews rose up in a rebellion against the Romans. Romans said, really? Came in, destroyed the temple. There hasn't been a temple there yet, since. Well, until unless you call it the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim cathedral that's there, built in 619. Why hasn't there, 2,000 years almost, why isn't there a temple there? Let's share. Let's look at this. First verses go to Matthew. 6:18 says this. I'm going to read the verse. And I say also unto you, you are Peter. We're all familiar with this now. Peter just said that, this great revelation from God. Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And he said unto him, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, it could be just me. Some people say that was the rock of Revelation. There was a song made about it. It was real popular a few years ago. Different interpretations of that. I got the microphone. I'll give you my interpretation. Peter said that. And I believe Jesus pointed at him and says, you are Petros, piece of the rock, stone. And then he pointed at himself and says, but I am Petra, massive rock in the Greek. You're a little stone, but upon this rock, I will build my church. So Jesus, if you look at it that way, you're free to be wrong. But if you look at it that way, I am kidding. If you look at it that way, Jesus is the rock. Now, 1 Peter 2, verse 3, if so you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Wherefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. I think the guy who wrote Lord of the Rings read this. The precious. But unto them that were disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same became the head of the corner. Paul, I think, just talked about this 2 weeks ago, about the cornerstone. Who knew that Jesus was American Indian, chief cornerstone? I'm sure that's politically incorrect, but to say Kansas City chiefs, to call them Kansas City indigenous people, just doesn't have the same ring to it. You know, chiefs. Okay, so Jesus is the cornerstone. It says in verse 5, but you also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the main one, and all of us are living stones, to be built up a house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices of praise. Gosh, if you're as old as Selby is, you remember, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You remember that back in the 90, early 90s, the Maranatha songs? Those were great songs. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're being built into something. A spiritual house for God. Now, 1 Corinthians 3, here comes the three pigs in. Story of the three little pigs. Remember the wolf came? Which, you know, Jesus, going back to his day at the temple, you know, we have three or four different instances where they come at him and come at him. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 20, I believe it's about verse 26, 27, 28, 29. Talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, after my departure, I know that grievous wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock. That's how he describes the enemy, as a grievous wolf pack. And Jesus was in the temple. We have a few examples, But if he was there all day, it was like a herd of wolves. You know, they don't all just walk right in, I'm going to bite you. No, they circle around looking for when you're not paying attention, when you're distracted, and they come in and nip. And then this one nip, and then that one dip, nip. And pretty soon, they got you worn out. Jesus, he was God, and yet being man, he was emotionally drained at the end of this day. Grievous wolves were coming in after him. So we see the story of the three pigs. The wolf was coming against the pigs. Huff and puff and blow your house down. You know, the hay, the wood, and the stone. The stone stayed. The other two got blown down. Keep that in mind as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul's saying, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that waters are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry or farm. You are God's building. According to the grace of God given unto me, as a wise master builder or architect, I have laid the foundation and another man builds on it. But let every man take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can be laid than is laid that which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If every man's work abide, it shall, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. We are living stones. So the question is, what kind of material are you putting into your stone? We have the framework, as all the stones are going to be all, you know, straight, right on, same size, dimension, pretty much. But what kind of, the quality of workmanship inside that stone is up to you. Are you going to be hay? Hay. Wood. Precious stones, gold, silver. That's up to you. But if it's something that can that will not pass through the fire, it won't last. Back to 1 Peter, verse 6, chapter 1 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Doesn't it seem like sometimes it's just, it just never stops. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. It's like, when is it going to relent? When is it going to give up the pressures of life that are upon me? Verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes. What kind of material are you putting into your brick, into your block? What kind of material are you putting in? Is it hay? It's going to, when the temptations come, when the pressures of this life want to squeeze the very life out of you, are you standing in faith or are you just giving up? Just be tossed by the waves to and fro, as it says in James. Or are you going to stand? Because God has spoken to you through his word about a particular matter in your life. Are you going to stand on what he said, or are you going to give up? Fire will come and test it, though it be tried with fire. Fire, 1 Corinthians, will burn up that which is not suitable for eternity. It's a testing of your faith. I believe God is going to give us that. Well, he gave us that land. He's going to give us a building to work in, to minister in. Well, we're going to have our faith tried. It's not just going to be a piece of cake, lollipops, and unicorns. It's just going to be work. We're going to have to work at believing for that building to be completed. It's going to be the trial of our faith. And then guess what? In a few hundred years, unless they make it a historical mark, it's all going to be torn down anyway. Because Jesus said, see that temple? See those bricks? It doesn't matter. It's all going to be torn down. At a stop sign, rolling back, trying to shift to go forward. The temple that Jesus went to was in the year 167, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, a sub-ruler of the Roman Empire, came in and offered a pig on the altar in Jerusalem. This temple was polluted. So, Jesus had a tough day. The disciple was all excited. Look at these buildings. Look at the stone. Look at you. Yeah, it's all going to be torn down. Nobody said anything else to him for a while, I'm sure. Oh, he's in one of those moods. We're going to build a building. It's going to be wonderful. Eventually, it's going to be torn down. I appreciate the pastors, the leadership that we have here at the church, at the prayer walk. The emphasis wasn't on how great the structure was going to be. The emphasis is on, here's a place where we can reach souls for the kingdom of God. Because that's where eternity is, in the souls and the hearts of people, not in a structure. And we're having church here. God is just as present here as if we had our own building with our own little, formerly Ireland church, now mainland church, landlubbers church, whatever name you come up with. Island-ish. Okay, that's good. That'll work. God is just as present here as he will be there. We'll be more excited, but he'll be the same. Now it's from yoga. Because the next verse, got them all up there? Yeah, next one. And as he sat on Mount Olives, opposite the temple, knowing in just a couple of days he was going to be there with Peter, James, and John in the garden on Mount Olives of Gethsemane. Just had a few days left, and he was out there the day, the pressure of the day, of all the wolves circling him, nipping at him. End of the day, he sat down. We should learn from this. When pressures do get to us in our life, to take a moment, turn off the TV, turn off these things, mobile devices. If you have to go outside, so much more the better, unless you live on a busy highway. And quiet yourself. Let's just take a moment here. If you would, this is not the time for the offering, so you can shut your eyes. We're not going to rummage through your purses or anything. But close your eyes. Just, I'm not going to be long here. Take a long, deep breath in. And breathe in, breathe in, breathe in. Hold it. And breathe out. We're going to do it one more time, and then we're going to have about 7 seconds of quiet after that. Breathe in, breathe in, breathe in, hold, and breathe out. Isn't it amazing what just two quiet breaths can do for you? Just notice the change inside of you. I don't think it's any accident that the Holy Spirit is named Spirit, because in Greek it means pneuma, which is air or wind or breath. And when we breathe in, your prayer that you can say is, Holy Spirit, fill me with your goodness, with your peace, with your grace. And I exhale the stress of life, the pressures of life, the kids and the grandkids and their dumb decisions that they make. You do that a few times, and your life will be different. How many times did Jesus say, you guys go ahead, I need to spend time with my Father in prayer? A few times he said, he spent all night in prayer. He made connection with the Creator. If he did it, you think we can give him 10, 15 minutes once in a while? We wonder why our life is so stressed, because it's so doggone busy. We schedule this upon this upon this upon this, and we just don't take time to breathe, to be in his presence. That was your yoga exercise for today. Verse 3 and 4. Oh, Peter, James, and John, Andrew, came to him privately. Tell us, when these things are going to be? How do we know? Well, the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks look after wisdom. Most of us would be falling to the Greek. We want to figure it out. Why is this happening now? When the Jews just said, okay, you said it was going to happen. Show me something before it's going to happen so I know it's going to happen. Verse 5, and we're moving into hedonism. If you put ism on the back of any kind of verb, it's the act of, it's the behavior of, or it's the doctrine of. So Jesus began to say unto them, see, we've got a different translation. In the King James, the only godly translation, it says, where it says, see that no one leads you astray, it says, give heed. Take heed. That's why it's hedonism. Take heed. Paul said it there in Corinthians when we said it. Take heed how you build upon the foundation, which literally means to look at, look out for. We don't tell our, it's the word we don't use nowadays. We don't tell our children, take heed, son, for thou crossest the street, lest a rushing donkey come and knocketh thee to the side. We don't talk like that today. We said, when you come to the curb, look both ways. Truck may be coming, and it'll squish you. We want to give them impact. But take heed means to look, keep on guard, watch out, lest any man deceive you. Well, so he's saying right away, when it's talking about coming to the end times, that there's going to be people who's going to deceive you. The word deceive there simply means to wander out of the way. You're going this way, and then all of a sudden you're, how did I end up over here? You wandered out of the way from the target, from the end result. Many will come and say, I am he. We've had some people who've said that they were Christ in different forms in our lifetimes. Jim Jones, remember, Guyana, Jonestown, Guyana. That's where we get the phrase, don't drink the Kool-Aid. It's funny how that stuck out of a tragedy that happened, don't drink the Kool-Aid. David Koresh, back in, what was it, 70? 78? No, David Koresh was 93. And the government thought it was a good idea. Let's just kill them all, and then we don't have to deal with it. Side note. In the 80s, we had Sun Yon Moon, the Moonies. You know, we have fun with them at the airports. Orange suit, shaved heads. That obviously wasn't godly. There's been 6 Jewish rabbis who have claimed to be the Messiah. There's been 19 other, quote, Christians, started in a Christian church and then wandered out of the way, that they've become Christ, and then there's been 10 others. who said they have been Christ. It's been happening, and this is just the history of some from the United States, some of it's worldwide, but just in the last 200 years, we've had 35 different people say that they were Christ. It's been a while in the United States before somebody has mentioned that, because I think we're going to shift from persons to machines. AI will probably be the next Christ. Not A-L, A-I. I am not the Christ. Little stone, little, very little. Verse number 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end is not yet. There are currently 37 either wars or conflicts going on in the world today. 37. Now, Africa is a mess. There's almost, well, over 75% of every country in Africa is have some sort of conflict going on in it right now. And of course, Ukraine and Russia. I've said it before. I can say it now. You know, it was great news that President Trump brought peace in the Middle East. Hopefully it sticks. That's the good news. The bad news is he's in the lead to be the Antichrist, because that's what the Antichrist is going to do. That's kind of the result I expected to. Just had to say it. Verse 8. For nation shall rise against nation. The word nation there is ethnos in the Greek, means people group. It's not necessarily Canada and the United States. It's, Muslims and Christians. It's different people groups. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be the famines. But look at this. But these are but the beginning of birth pains. That's not the end times. That's just the beginning. And, you know, they've been going on for centuries. But because we have 24-hour cable now, we're more aware of famines in other places. We're more aware of earthquakes in other places. Otherwise, it'd take weeks for the newsprint to come, and it's like, oh, yeah, 6 months ago, there was an earthquake in Taiwan. Oh, okay, what did the Brooklyn Dodgers do? Brooklyn Dodgers, they're in L.A. right now. Long time ago. When we think about the end times, wait. Let's look at the beginning of sorrows, labor pains, birthing pains. So when we look back and we think of wars and rumors of war, apparently World War I, World War II, was either a very expanded beginning, or they were just Braxton Hicks in the trip toward the end times. Hope I said that. Braxton Hicks, Brigham and Stratton, I don't know, something like that. This is where I wanted to get. But take heed, verse 9, but take heed to yourself. So, heedism. Verse number 5, he's saying generally. Verse number 9, he says to yourselves. Now some people, I won't say who, but some people believe that there's a difference between verse 5 and verse 9. Verse 5 is talking generally to his people, verse 5 is, and verse 9 is talking to the Jewish nation. Because everything else is really pertaining to the Jewish nation. There are, as we look into this chapter, what's coming up over the next couple of weeks, Steve, my heart goes out to you for what they assigned you to preach on. It was like, wow. And so when I was asking, assign this scriptures, I was like, dang, I don't get the fun stuff because the fun stuff's coming up. Well, let me quote a famous, wonderful preacher, loved by the masses. I asked him, what's your views on the end times? He said, God's going to do what God's going to do. I asked his compadre, what's your view? What'd you say, Charlie? I want to hear it from you. Charlie's in awe of the millennials. He's in awe of it. So that's going to be great. Well, if you're a dispensationalist, according to the 7,000 years that God has a plan for the earth, according to the Jewish calendar, we're in the year 5,785. So we still have but if you don't believe in a millennium, then we got 1,215 years before the Lord returns. If you do believe in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, as some people do, then you got 215 years minus 7 years tribulation that some people believe in. And then, so you got, 215 minus 7? Yeah, 208 years before Jesus returns. So to hear preachers how many grew up in a Baptist church where you heard Jesus was going to come back any moment? But you walk out this door, Jesus is going to return back. Well, no. Did I say that out loud? Some people don't think that way. There's a whole lot, if you're going to take that kind of view, there's a whole lot that still has to be fulfilled. Back to verse 8, these things are just the beginning. There's a lot to be, God is still moving the chess pieces around to get him where he wants to, so now I can have total victory. There are 89 chapters of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 9. 89 chapters, three of them, Matthew 14, Luke 21, and Mark 13, deal with the end times. That is 0.06% of the Gospels. How much time do we need to spend on the Gospels? 0.06 minus 100. 99.94% of your time should be in every other area except for the end times. End times are exciting. They're fun because they're mystical. But that is not the emphasis of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. It's fun. You know, that I cut my teeth on studying the end times growing up in the when I was 20 years old. But it taught me how to study, how to answer questions, how to research. It did a lot for me that now I'm reaping the result of what I did then. I focused in on that and that only, which was a little off kilter, to be honest. But I learned some good things out of that. I learned to know where Daniel was. I learned to know where 2 Thessalonians was. I learned to know the Bible. I learned to know all these good things that carried on for the rest of my life. The other stuff, God's going to do what God's going to do. And it's okay. Are we living in the last times? Well, according to Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, he quoted Joel, he says, now in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God in sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. So according to the word, we are in the last days. It's been 2,025 years, last days. So yeah, we're there. But there's a world out there. If we get caught up, some people believe in, if we get caught up, that are going to miss the opportunity that we've had. And our mission isn't just to huddle in our little caves and find out who the Antichrist is and figure it out. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to go out there and say, hey, Jesus loves you just as much as he loves me. His grace and his blood will cover your sin just like it did me. And love them into the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. What time is it? Oh, we're about done. Good. Verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations, all people groups. I looked this up this morning. I was blown away because I haven't looked at it for 20 years. There's 8.2 billion people on the earth today. That was kind of crazy. I thought there was five. A whole lot of things happened in the last 20 years. I guess I wasn't realizing. But I looked at, conservatively, six different websites. Now, either one person gave the numbers and they all copied them, but they were all right in line that there are 3 billion people who have not heard of Jesus Christ. Over 7,000 people groups all across the world that has not had a chance to hear the gospel. Is Jesus coming soon? Nope. You know how much effort and work is going to take to reach 7,000 different groups to translate the Bible, to preach in their language, the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not going to happen this afternoon. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. It's going to take volunteers, missionaries, people who have a heart for a people group to go, be trained, and to go and share the gospel. Actually, we're falling away. We were closer back in Paul's age and Jesus' age of reaching the people than we are now. We're getting further away. Verse 11, when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak, for it is not you, but it's the Holy Ghost speaking through you. Glory. Got my little Pentecostal on. Glory. There may be some tough times. You know, just because what I think isn't like God's up there going, well, I was going to do this, but look what Al's thinking. Maybe I should do it that way. Maybe that is a better way. You're right. He's going to do what he's going to do. I'll be wrong. I mean, I think all of us, once we pass into that glory, we're going to look around going, oh my. I had no idea. Yeah, that doctrine I preached that one Sunday, I was trying. But it's off just a little bit. We can take comfort if it does get hard. It doesn't have to be a tribulation period. It doesn't have to be persecution where brother is turning in brother and father, their son, and was Jesus quoted out of Micah chapter 7, the next verse. It doesn't have to be that bad for us to go through some rough times. I mean, look at the numbers coming out of Nigeria and Chad. Thousands of Christians being killed. It's crazy. But the good news, the comfort is, you don't have to worry about when they bring you up in front of the councils, in front of the judges, in front of the crowds, what you have to worry about, what you're going to say. You don't have to study for 47 hours like I did this week. What are you going to say in front of the people? You can trust that the Holy Spirit of God will be with you, and he will give you what you need to say. Sometimes it may not make sense to you. I mean, read the prophets in the Old Testament. I saw this wheel, and inside this wheel was another wheel, and I don't know, I'm just going to write it down. I don't have to explain it. That's just what I saw. Isaiah, what do you mean walk around naked for 3 years? Is there anybody else up there talking to me? We don't have to understand everything. God will give you what you need when you need it. That's the comfort in this verse. We're bringing it home. Verse 13, last one. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but that shall endure to the end. The same shall be saved. Don't give up. Don't ever give up on your faith. It will be worth it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 something, this momentary light affliction works in us a far more weight of glory. I've packed on some pounds over the years. I know what weight is, but there, I want my glory to be like, oh yeah, baby, Fat Albert glory. I want, hey. I want people to see that glory. But it takes momentary light affliction. Holding true to your faith, the trial of your faith, being that stone laid in order. According to Revelation chapter 20, they built there's a wall around Jerusalem. Depending on what version you have, a New American Standard says that's 211 feet. The Amplified says 216 feet tall, 1,400 miles this way, 1,400 miles that way, and it's a square, and 1,400 miles that way. Now, I don't know the dimensions of the stones, but I believe each and every one's name who is written in the book of life has a stone for them. That's how massive heaven is going to be. That's how many people are going to be in heaven. What's your material made of? It's not wood, hay, or stone. How much gold, silver, and precious stones are in your stone? It's up to you. Stand on your faith. Believe God when he tells you to do something that he's telling you, and he will equip you, and he will be with you. Believe. And I'm done. Thank you.